The first reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you must also be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
First of all, I just want to say thank you to Will, I know he's not here, but for letting me loose on this unsuspecting congregation, and say what a lovely privilege it is to be able to still carry on ministry in retirement, and how absolutely brilliant it is to be at this church. I say that for Cheryl and myself. We are just so happy to be here. And so, the heading this morning is, can we make a difference? Can we make a difference? And the reading, very nice, simple readings. It's so nice when you get a simple, clear reading, isn't it? Not some obscure thing which you have to sort of rack your brains and think, oh my gosh, what am I going to say about this? So, salt and light. So, a couple of good questions to start with. Why are we here as Christians? What is our purpose? Do we become Christians just for ourselves? And say, I'm saved by Jesus from my sins and the consequences of them. I'm forgiven. I'm okay with God. I'm going to heaven. Whoopee, that's all that matters. Or does becoming a Christian bring responsibilities? I was thinking about this a couple of years ago, and I wrote this poem. It's called, I Was a Consumer Christian. I was a consumer Christian. Jesus died on a cross for me. My sins are all forgiven through the Lord at Calvary. I know I'll go to heaven. I'm saved and I'm okay. Safe inside the gospel train. Yippee, hip hip, hooray. My Savior will meet all my needs. He'll take away my fears. How happy I am going to be today and through the years. All the sinners are going to hell. They'd better change their ways, but I'm safely in the lifeboat singing, Oh Happy Day. Well, those of us who are Christians know there's a lot more to it than that. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, from those to whom much is given, much will be expected. We have been given everything, haven't we? In Jesus, in his death on the cross for us, his resurrection to new life so that we can have a new life, and his being with us all our lives and through death into the great life, greater life beyond. We have a little saying, don't we, that privilege brings responsibility. We are very privileged and we have great responsibility as Christians. So what in this short passage does Jesus say about our responsibilities as Christians? In Matthew 5, verse 13, we hear about salt. And I'm going to read it first of all in the NIV and then in the Message version. And you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And the Message says, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. You can tell it's American, can't you? Garbage. So, salt makes a difference. Salt brings taste to food. You know, imagine fish and chips without salt. No, not really. It makes a difference. It's also a preserver of what is good. And so as Christians, you know, we're to make a difference. We're to bring new flavor to the world or bring out the God flavors. I love the way the Message puts that. Bring out the God flavors in the world. And we're to preserve what is good. Some of us, probably all of us actually, will remember the days before fridges and freezers. When we or our mums or somebody had to go out and do the shopping virtually every day. Some people, I think, still do. I think there must be something wrong with them. Anyway, there we are. So they didn't have fridges and freezers, and salt was used to preserve some food. There were other things, vinegar and all sorts, but I remember my grandma loved salt fish. Salt is something which is poured out. There's another characteristic of salt. It's poured out and it's applied. And so our Christian faith has to be poured out and applied to the world around us. Salt is also an antiseptic. And so we're called to be antiseptic in our culture. Those things which are rotten, those things which are bad, you know, we're called to counteract that. And in a lovely book which John Stott wrote on the Sermon on the Mount, which of course this is from, is called, and it's the first edition of it anyway, was called Christian Counterculture. And that's the point. The church, Christians, are supposed to be a counterculture. And if you look at Jesus, he was totally countercultural, wasn't he? But Jesus says, if the salt loses its saltiness, if it's mixed with something else, some impurity, it's no good, and it has to be thrown away. Salt from the Mediterranean, apparently, was really good quality, very pure. Salt from the Dead Sea, however, was mixed with other things, gypsum and other substances. Someone can tell me what gypsum is afterwards. I was going to look it up, and I never got around to it. It easily acquired a stale or alkaline taste. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we pure salt or are we corrupted, diluted, compromised salt? As it were, weakened by imbibing too much of the culture around us. What God wants to do then with us as Christians is to change us from inside so that we can be his effective agents in the world. Becoming a Christian should change us, because when we ask Jesus into our lives as Savior, the one who's died for our sins in our place, and Lord, the one who we've declared is the boss, because we can't have it one. We can't say, yes, Lord, I'd like you to be my Savior, but I'm sorry, can't have you as Lord. I've got other priorities. You can't do that. It's a deal. It's a whole package. If we ask Jesus into our lives as our Savior, we also ask him as Lord. We say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. You're the boss now. You're the boss. We sometimes forget that, don't we? And so, when Jesus comes into our lives, he comes in through his Spirit. He gives his Holy Spirit to us. He puts his Spirit inside us in order to bring about a change of heart. And in the biblical language, the heart represented the whole of us, the whole of our being, our whole life. And so the whole point about being a Christian is that we change, the Holy Spirit changes us as we cooperate with him. And a change of character comes about. It takes a lifetime, but we change, we gradually do change. And we hopefully become no longer self-centered, but Christ-centered. St. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. He didn't mean, well, if you become a Christian, you just have a little add-on, you know, you have a sort of extra app, you know, you have the God app so that you kind of communicate. It's not like that at all. It's radical. It's a complete change. We become different people. And St. Paul also said in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed inwardly by the renewal of your mind, or allow God to transform you by the renewal of your mind. Elsewhere, he said in Ephesians 4:23, be changed in the attitude of your mind. So has becoming a Christian changed our attitudes? We can't change ourselves. We know that, don't we? After many miserable failings, I suspect, for all of us, only God can really change us. So what about light? Again, Matthew 5 and verse 14, first from the New International Version, then the Message. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. And in the Message, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you on there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house, be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, I love this, by opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this general Father in heaven. There is a tendency, or has been a tendency, hasn't there, to people to sort of keep our faith, our religion, no, religion's the wrong word, our faith in Christ as a private thing. It's not supposed to be that, you know. It's not supposed to be a private thing at all. It's supposed to shine out. So light is a powerful symbol. I was walking home from Buckingham one evening along the river. I'm not sure if it was after the men's curry night or whatever it was. And it was so dark, I couldn't see the path. If I'd been careless, I might have fallen into the river if I'd had too much to drink, which of course I hadn't. I should have walked either the roadway or where there are street lights, or had a torch. I got home safely, as you'll see. Light then shows the way. As Christians, we need to be showing the way. Another night after a meeting, I'm not always out late in Buckingham at night, I assure you, but another night after a meeting in the one of the university buildings in Hunter Street, that sounds very sort of erudite, doesn't it? In actual fact, I was at a pantomime rehearsal. Let's be honest. I was walking down the steps from one of the bridges across the river, and there's a large street light at the bottom of that those particular steps. As I was going down the steps, the darn thing went out. And as I descended, I fell over. And so light shows up danger. If there's no light, people don't see the danger. And so, you know, we need to show up the dangers of some of the activities, some of the perhaps lifestyles of people, and so on. Light shows up bad things, things that go on in secret, in the dark. Light shines out. As Christians, we're called to shine a light on things in society which are contrary to God's will and God's word, the Bible. And two organizations which you may or may not know about, the Christian Institute and Christian Concern, are extremely useful organizations to look up on the internet, because they keep us informed about various things which are going through Parliament, changes in the law, various things that are happening which, you know, Christians need to hear about and perhaps need to be thinking and praying carefully about and putting a Christian perspective, and things we can write to our MP about and to whoever we feel we should. Because in every way possible, we need to be shining a light, the light of Christ. Last point about light is that it is indiscriminate. It doesn't choose where to shine. It shines wherever it is. I mustn't do that. Donald Trump, I hate. Ooh, I do that. I'm watching too much news. Donald Trump actually doesn't do that. He seems to do that now. I won't do that either. Dear, oh dear. Anyway, so light shines wherever it is. We're called to shine out wherever we are. At home, at work, at play, as well as at church. In fact, church is the place we come to at the end of the week to rejoice, to thank God for all the good things, to pray for our needs, the needs of the world, and to be recharged. The church is like I wish I could draw cartoons. I'd love to, perhaps someone could do it for me. A nice picture of a church with a plug plugged in and a person plugged in to the church and sort of glowing. You know, because the church is like a battery for us. We come to church on Sunday also to be recharged, to go out into the world for the following week and to shine away. And there's many verses about this. One I love is found in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being changed into his likeness with increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So Paul is saying, as Christians, we actually should be growing in this reflecting of God's light. And just one more verse, which was our first reading. Again, a verse I absolutely love, Philippians 4, and verses, I'll just read a tiny bit of it, 14 to 18, but particularly, I'll read most of it. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. So how many people do we meet who are always grumbling about things? You know, we sometimes grumble, and we should try not to grumble too much, because again, to counteract the grumbling around us, you know, we can try to be positive as Christians, part of being salt. So do everything with doing it again. Don't do that. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault. Well, that'll be the day, won't it? But children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Isn't that a beautiful image? Shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. That can also mean as you hold out the word of life, as you hold out the word of life to other people, and so on. And so let's wind up here. We are to be salt, and we are to be light. We are to be strong antiseptic, to slow down the rot that, you know, I think there's a lot of rot around. You may think I'm speaking a lot of rot, but no, that's another matter. In society, I think there's a lot of rot, isn't there? There's a lot of things which we don't like, which are not good. So we're to be strong antiseptic. We're to preserve what is good, and as light, we're to shine on what is negative in the right sort of way, not to be pointing fingers or anything like that, but just to, you know, point out things that we think are perhaps damaging people, or we can write and communicate with our government about things we think that are going wrong there. And we are to show people a better way. In fact, the better way. In fact, the best way. Again, not in this kind of a bossy sort of way, but just in a gentle, loving, caring way. Through Jesus, who is the light of the world, we are sent to shine in the darkness and to be little lights. To be little Jesuses, that's what a Christian really means, you know, a little Jesus. So that's what we're to be. We're to shine, we're to be salt, we're to shine like him. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful blessings and privileges that you give us through Jesus. We thank you too that you give us responsibilities, and that as we carry out these responsibilities, we grow in our faith and we experience more of you. Help us to be salt and light. Wherever we are, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.